Welcome to the Relational Grace Podcast, where we share the teachings of Pastor Nick Harris, who taught us that Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. I'm your host, Jamie Russell, Pastor Harris's son. In our last teaching, we saw David confront Saul at the Oasis of En Gedi, and there we saw a great part of David's character revealed. One thing we saw revealed was his boldness, his courage, and that he really trusted God. He was able to stand up and confront Saul because he believed that God would defend him and that God would be in control. We also saw some of David's craftiness and his wisdom in the words that he used. He chose not to kill Saul, and instead he chose to cut a part of his robe off. It showed that he never had any intention of killing Saul. He always saw him as king. This showed us David's humility. And we saw his character revealed through his humility. David said, "After whom do you pursue, Saul? After a dead dog? After a flea?" David is stressing his insignificance and his unimportance in the face of a great king. We saw Saul respond in a very interesting way. He said, "No, not at all. You are not insignificant. You are going to be king someday." It is shocking, but it reveals Saul's insanity, and that in times, he had moments where he had it all together. But David knew that Saul would continue to come after him. Meanwhile, both David and Saul received a shock because their spiritual mentor, Samuel the prophet, had died. David received this news while in the wilderness of Maon, and there had a very interesting encounter with a very beautiful and wise and crafty woman herself named Abigail. And there we will find ourselves in the setting of this episode's teaching. So let's hear what Pastor Harris has to say in this fifth episode of the Saga of David series titled, Dealing with a Fool.
As we continue to examine the Saga of David ben Jesse, I want to explain something about the time in which this man lived. All the events that we have been discussing took place between the years 1025 and 1010 B.C. Now, archaeologists refer to this era as history as being the early Iron Age. It was a time when the entire world was making the transition from bronze metallurgy to iron metallurgy. And nations were employing multitudes of people in the mining of iron ore and the forging of new weapons. However, as important as metallurgy had become, the major industry, I mean the place where most people were employed at that period in history, at least during the early Iron Age, was this. It was in the herding of sheep and goats. It only makes sense that at that time to raise sheep and goats was an important thing to do. Now think about this for a moment. Just wrap your mind around this. Sheep and goats had the ability to provide an ancient family with everything they required to survive. They could provide a family with food, including both meat and milk. Their fleece could provide a family with clothing. Their hides could even provide a family with sandals for their feet and waterproof shelters. And that's why most of the people living in those days wore woolen clothing and lived in tents made of goat skins. Sheep and goats actually provided the monetary standard upon which the economy of the Iron Age was based. And these flocks were, in a sense, the coinage of the age, the medium of financial exchange. A man's wealth was based entirely upon the number of sheep and goats that he had. Therefore, it stands to reason that these herds had to be protected. If this was your wealth, you wanted to protect your wealth. And these herds were considered to be fair game for those unscrupulous persons who were willing to make themselves rich at the expense of others. So in the time of David, stealing sheep had become so common, it was almost like bank robbing during the 1930s. A lot of people devoted themselves to sheep stealing. So what the herdsman had to do, if you owned a great herd, what would you do? You would find a kind of a militia group. If your herd was big enough, you got this militia group, and they would provide protection for your animals. And these men would all be guarded. And in return for their protection, here's what would happen. The herdsman would give the guardians of the sheep a share of the sheep and the goats when they slaughtered. So that way, the protectors would have meat for their families, and then they would also provide a share of the wool whenever the sheep were sheared. And protecting sheep in southern Judea became the business of David ben Jesse. The protection of these flocks was how David supported himself and his 600 mighty men. They guarded some of the largest herds that were brought to the Negev for winter pasturing. That provided David with enough wool that his people could have clothing, that enough meat that they could have meat to eat. All of these things were provided by doing this. Now, one of the herdsmen who used the services of David was a wealthy man that whose wife Andrew mentioned earlier. The name of this man was Nabal. N-A-B-A-L, Nabal. And he lived in the Carmel mountain range of Galilee. Now in the winter months, the rainy season in Israel, Nabal would send out his herdsmen with 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats to pasture in the Negev. Now let me tell you from the top that this man Nabal was no rocket scientist. As a matter of fact, I can assure you that he never did brain surgery. I mean, this guy, that wasn't him. In fact, do you know what the name Nabal in Hebrew means? It's a dead giveaway. His name is a dead giveaway to his character and his mindset. The name Nabal means fool. Hello? It means fool, and he was indeed a foolish man. He was stubborn, and he was brutish. Now, for you older people here, for those of you who are closer to my age, the students here, you guys are not going to get this at all. But if I was going to cast, if I was going to make a movie about the life of Nabal, I would probably select Broderick Crawford to play the role. Now, those of you who are close to my age know who Broderick Crawford was. He was a star of a TV series called Highway Patrol in the 1950s. He was rough and brusque, and half the time, he appeared to be a bully. Now, that was Nabal. That's the way he lived his life. Strutting around, being tough, being the bully, pushing other people around. He was brusque, abrupt. In fact, he was a jerk. He was. Now, we get some idea about his character in our text for this morning. But before I read the text, let me tell you, when these events in our text take place, it was sheep shearing time. Now, what does that mean? That meant it was time to settle accounts. That meant it was time to give the share of the wool that belonged to the protectors of the herds their share. So let's examine 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 5 through 8. David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. Go there as me. I commission you to go there as me. You are my representative. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity." Now listen, boys. This guy's rich. So you say to him, "Peace be to you, peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. Now, I have heard that you have shears. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David." Now, do you see? You see what's going on here? Common sense demanded that a man like David, with 600 armed men at his side, should be paid for the security he was providing, right? But this silly fellow, Nabal, demonstrated foolishness at its very worst. He refused to pay David. Now, all of you have heard the statement, "Let sleeping dogs lie," right? Well, that would have been good advice if he would have said, "No, I'm not going to pay you." And he had left it there, it might have been okay. But bullies can't help it. They've got to take that next step. They're driven just to let one more thing come out of their silly mouths. Refusing to pay David was bad enough. But he wouldn't let sleeping dogs lie. He chose to shoot off his big mouth. Now listen to 1 Samuel 25, 10 and 11. Listen to what he says. "Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse?' There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men when I do not know where they are from?" Now, can you imagine asking David's loyal followers the question, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse?" Now, don't be misled here. This man knew exactly who David ben Jesse was. Everybody in Israel did. He'd been the commander of the king's army, for pity's sake. He was the guy who had slain Goliath. So what Nabal was really doing here was playing a high-stakes poker game. He was attempting to diminish David in the eyes of his men. Well, it didn't work. And David's men were incensed. So they returned to David's camp and told him what Nabal had said and that he had refused to settle accounts. Well, I can assure you that David was royally ticked off. He said something like this to his 600 men. Strap on your swords, boys. We're going to Carmel. And David headed straight for the Galilee to teach this scoundrel a lesson. Now, those of you who were here last week may be saying, now, wait a minute. You may be asking, what's going on here, Pastor? Isn't this the same guy who refused to retaliate against Saul? Now he's going up to the Galilee to wreak vengeance on this guy. What? How does that square with what you told us last week? What's happening here? Well, let me explain. You see, Saul was a king. Saul was a man upon whose head the holy oil of God had been poured. And David understood one thing that a lot of people in his age didn't understand, and that is you do not touch God's anointed. You don't do that, and David knew it. But this fellow Nabal was not anointed by God. He was a bully who refused to honor his commitments. To David, Nabal was a jerk, and he wasn't about to let him blaspheme the name of his father Jesse. And now he's on the way to settle the score. So the David we saw last week, the one who was willing to allow the Lord to avenge him, was about to seek revenge. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 21 through 22 tells us that David was sizzling with inner anger. Listen to these words. Now, David had said, surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, as that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. I did my job. I took care of what was his, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so, and more also, to the enemies of David. If I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. Woo! Now you talk about getting even. This is a guy on his way to getting even. Now, here's what happened meanwhile. Now, hold that. Okay, hold that. I'm going, and there's not going to be one guy out of that whole bunch. I'm not going to leave any of them. They're all going to die. Now, here's what happened meanwhile. While David was gathering his men to go up to Carmel, one of Nabal's shepherds that was there with the sheep heard about David's plan. So he departed for Carmel in a dead run. But when he arrived, he did the oddest thing. Now, see if you think this is odd as I do. He did not report to Nabal. I would assume he would go to the boss. Listen, boss, you better run for the hills, Pally. You know, no, he doesn't do that. What does he do? He goes to Nabal's wife, a woman named Abigail. Now, I would understand that if that happened in my home. Chris is a lot easier to talk to than I am. So I would understand that, but I don't understand that in that period of history. Now, my friends, let me tell you something. This Abigail was a woman. Hear what I'm saying? This Abigail was a woman. For the life of me, I don't understand why a woman like this would choose to stay with a man like that. I don't. It just leaves me with my mouth hanging open. We all know, of course, don't we, that opposites attract. See, that's the biggest problem in marriage. It's the oppositeness. And opposites attract. And they certainly did in this case. I'm telling you, Abigail was intelligent as Nabal was ignorant. Abigail was as clear-thinking as Nabal was confused. Abigail was attractive as Nabal was ugly. In fact, her name, Abigail, in Hebrew, means her father's delight. Her father delights you. Just like you do. I can look at you and see you delight in your daughter, Emily. You should have named her Abigail. We all should. Or, here's another way to translate. Her father's joy. Her father's joy. Kind of like my Amy. That's the way I feel about her. She's her father's joy. See, joy was a part of her genetic makeup. She was just pleasant to be around. People liked her. She was the Crystal Louise of the Galilee. People loved her. Joy was a part of her makeup. She exuded it. And on top of all of that, she was physically attractive in the extremis. That's Latin for very. Now, I cannot tell you why this messenger decided to go to her instead of Nabal. The only answer I can find is this. Going to Nabal would have been useless. He would have just brayed and crowed and done all those things and strutted, and nothing would have happened. Now, as I consider all of this, I'm thankful that we're given the entire message that this man delivered to Abigail when he arrived. I'm so glad. It's recorded for us word for word in 1 Samuel 25, 14 through 17. Let's read it together. Be on the screen. Now, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But these men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when they were in the fields. They were a wall to us, both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel." That's one way to talk about your boss, isn't it? He's such a scoundrel that no one can speak to him. You can't talk to this guy. He's a jerk. Now, that's really something coming from one of your employees, isn't it? Now, notice, he wasn't afraid to tell Abigail that her husband was worthless. You think about it? Yeah, if anybody was aware of his worthlessness, it was her. She knew it was so. Now, listen, one thing I've learned in life is this. A man can never fool his wife or his children. Just hang that up on your wall. You just can't do it. Now, I can assure you that our wives, men, and our children know us better than we know ourselves. And we can't fool them with words or things. So you can rest assured that Abigail knew Nabal far better than these messengers, or this messenger knew him. Yet in spite of all of this, you've got to just kind of take your hat off to Abigail, don't you? She was in covenant with Nabal, and therefore she was faithful and loyal to him in spite of what he had done or what he hadn't done. In other words, her marriage was not based on feelings. Her marriage was based on commitment. Now, she knew that if she didn't act, she'd be a widow. Because David wasn't messing around. David was coming, and he was armed. He wasn't messing around. And so her quick mind devised a plan. She determined to open up what I can only call the first traveling catering service in the world. As a matter of fact, listen to 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 18 and 19. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread. I mean, that's a big catering service, gang. 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed. Okay? 5 sheaves of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, fig Newtons, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me. See, I'm coming after you." But she... Sometimes oafs do not need to be told things. She did not tell her husband, Nabal. If I do, that idiot will get in the way of everything. So what he don't know... Now, the thing that jumps off the screen at me when I read these words is this. She didn't tell him a thing. My guess is this. She knew he was too stupid to get it. Now, what are you going to do? Now, why are you going to do that? Well, don't you think that's kind of stupid? Oh, he reminds me of Wint Neal. Wint Neal was a guy that lived down in East Texas when I was a boy. My dad used to say that he was just one point away from being a total idiot in his IQ score. You know, there's just some of those guys, and he never got anything. And this is Nabal. Nabal's rich. He's got everything, But the real mind behind the operation is obviously Abigail. All right? Now, there's nothing. Now, let me say something. I know this is crude, but sometimes you just have to be crude about crude people. There's nothing outside a jackass that's more immovable than the mind of a man who thinks he knows it all. I have found that men who appear on the outside to be totally in love with themselves are always frauds. They often suffer from the most severe inferiority feelings. They refuse to hear anything but prejudices and macho imaginations. Now, Abigail knew this about her husband, so she decided to leave him out of her plans. Now, as we can see, when Abigail's, I love this, traveling catering service reached David and his men, she dismounted from her donkey, and she ran. The scripture says she ran to where David was standing. And then she bowed down before the man from Bethlehem, and she delivered one of the best three-point sermons. Now, all you boys who are going into the ministry, you need to know about three-point sermons. When you start, always start preaching with three-point sermons. It's very easy. You have an introduction, you have 3 points, and you have a conclusion. It's the easy way to have sermons. I've never fallen into that, thank God. But anyhow, that's a three-point sermon, and she preaches one. Now, let me tell you what her points were. Here's her 3 points. She has an introduction where she falls down at his feet and probably says some very kind things to him, right? That's the introduction. I'm here to serve. I've got something good for you. Cooked you some meat, made you some raisin cakes. I've got some Fig Newtons for dessert. You know, that's the introduction. The introduction is geared to get people's attention. Then she launches into point one. Point one of the sermon was this. The human family is full of sin. Okay? That's point one. The human family is full of sin. And so, as to include herself, she began with herself. Now, this is something I want to hear in every sermon from every preacher. I won't give you a dime to go to a church and have the pastor point his finger at me and tell me how bad I am. I don't need that. I know how bad I am. I need somebody to tell me how to get better. But I do enjoy a preacher that says, this is my problem. And that's what I've always tried to do in my ministry, not place myself above, because I don't know whether you're a sinner or not, but I can tell you one thing, I know I am. In fact, I'm the only sinner I know. You may be perfect. I'm not. So, what do I preach about? If you listen to my sermons and I ever mention a sin, you can guarantee yourself that I'm talking about myself. I love this in her. She gets it. Listen to what she says in 1 Samuel 25, 24 and 25. Listen. So she fell at his feet and said, on me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. Let this sin be on me. I accept responsibility, and please, let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please, let not my Lord regard this scoundrel. I love her. I love this woman. This scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. His name is Nabal. He's a fool, and believe me, it's the right name. Nobody missed it. He says, but I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. I didn't see them. Had I been here, the story would have been different, she's saying. Well, the message is clear, just as I said. What she's saying here, she says, David, understand this. Yeah, he's a fool, but we've all sinned. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's point one of the gospel. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No one stands above that. Now, and beloved, that should be point one of every sermon that's ever been preached. And making that point, that all of sin does this, it serves two purposes. First, it establishes the universality of human sin and its consequences. And when you do that, when you establish the universality of human sin and its consequences, the stage is always set for the good news of the gospel. See, once you let people know that we've all sinned and come short of God's glory, then there's good news to be had, and then step two is this. by establishing the universality of human sin, all self-righteousness is eliminated. I can't save myself. None of us can. We need a Savior. That should be point one of every sermon. We've all sinned. God has provided us with the solution. Okay. Now, there has to be a Savior because humankind is totally flawed. That sin cannot save itself. Now, this brings us to the second point of Abigail's three-point sermon. It's also quite simple. Here it is. It's on the screen. A free gift. You get the word? A free gift is being offered, so accept the free gift. Simple as this. Now, this is how Abigail states the point in 1 Samuel 25:26-28. Listen to this. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed, but you do it. He's coming for bloodshed. She's short-circuiting him. She says, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed, she says, see, you don't know it yet, but God's not going to let you shed any blood. From coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm from my Lord be as Nabal. Now, and now this present, which your free gift, now this present free gift, which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. How smart is she? Boy, you know, she doesn't condemn him. She reaches out to him in grace, convincing him what he should do, even on his way to do something that's going to foul things up. She's already out there, proactive, as I hate that word, but anyhow, she's proactive. Now, and what she's saying, she's telling David that he can receive this free gift of grace that she's offering to him. And by receiving the gift, God would build David into a great house. He said, all you have to do to have a great house is just do as I say. Receive this free gift. Now, the final point, point three, is the clincher. Abigail tells David that if he will repent of his evil ways, in this case his quest for vengeance, and chooses to receive the free gift she's offering, he will have a throne one day. Beloved, isn't that the gospel? If you'll receive the free gift, if you recognize you're a sinner, if you receive the free gift, then you shall have a throne. That is the gospel message condensed right here in this little woman's speech to the king. Now, David's response to the sermon of Abigail demonstrates his true heart. It shows us why David is called a man after God's own heart. You see, he allows himself to be moved by the truth. Men after God's heart always allow themselves to be moved by God's truth. He allows himself to be moved. He allows himself to be moved by the people of God. He listens. Now listen to the words of 1 Samuel 25:32-33. Then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Thank God for you, woman. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you've kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. Well, that's the story. But as Paul Harvey used to say, here's the rest of the story. When Abigail went home, guess what? Nabal was dead drunk, passed out on the couch. He was having a king's feast, or he just had one. All the bones of the lamb, the mutton, and all of that was all laying around. He got dead drunk, making merry, while his wife was busy saving his sorry life. Since he was drunk, she didn't waste a moment of her time on him. You see, this was a smart woman. She understands that she can't reason with the drunk. He wouldn't remember a thing she said. You know, she could have had every great argument in the world. He wasn't going to remember it the next day. In fact, she didn't tell him what was happening until the next morning. But when she did, when she started started telling Nabal what he had done and how close he came, the big old bully had a massive heart attack. And the poor man died. Now, guess what happened? One day, David would marry this woman, Abigail. And she would become a pillar in his life from that point forward. At that time, you see, when he met Abigail, what was he? He was nothing more than just a wanderer, a homeless person. But Abigail would furnish the support that David would later require to be king. We don't give her near the credit that she deserves for her contributions to David's life. Now, one thing you need to know is this. This story is literally full of types and shadows depicting New Testament realities. Very briefly, let's look at these characters and who they represent. For example, Nabal. He can be seen as a type and a shadow of our fleshly nature. That is, our soulish person operating in conjunction with our bodily desires. That is our fleshly person, serving what our physical body desires. He is a type of that. Eating, drinking, making merry, wanting all that he can for himself. Now, before we came to know Christ, who were we married to? We were all married to the fleshly nature. That's who we were. We were so much like Nabal that it's scary. Think about this. You see, Nabal didn't know David, but he despised him. And our flesh despises Christ. David is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what did Nabal do? He rewarded David's efforts as the type of Christ. All of David's efforts in his behalf, keeping his sheep safe and all of those things, he met with rejection. And our flesh rejects all that Christ has done for us. It's its nature. Now, Nabal was intoxicated much of the time. And the same is true of our flesh. While Nabal was intoxicated on wine, our flesh is intoxicated with such things as worldly fame, worldly riches, worldly pleasures. Now listen again to what 1 Samuel 25:38 tells us. Now look at this. It said, "And it came about after 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal." He died with a heart attack, but it says that the Lord struck him and he died. Remember this, beloved. We can never get away from our fleshly nature by our own efforts. No matter how hard we try, we can't get away from this flesh of ours and all of its bodily desires. The only thing we can do about our fleshly nature is this. We can allow God to crucify it. We can't kill it, but we can allow God to help us crucify it. Remember what Paul said? He said, "I am crucified with Christ. I'm dead. And yet I live. I'm alive. Yet it is no longer I who live. I'm dead. It is Christ who lives in me." When Christ comes to live in us, the first thing he does is crucify, begin the process of crucifying our flesh. So here was old proud Nabal speaking about my bread, my flesh, my shears. And you know something? My is always the favorite word of the fleshly man or woman. But when that my has been crucified, Christ comes to take its place. The Nabal in us has to die. Abigail, on the other hand, is the type and shadow of the spirit person. Remember this, as long as our flesh is in control of our lives, we're dead in trespasses and sins. There's no light in us. But Abigail, the type of the human spirit, went out to do what? She went out in behalf of Nabal, the fleshly nature. The spirit person went out to meet David, the type of Christ. And she pleaded her case with him. And soon after, Nabal died. And when Nabal, the type of the flesh, died, Abigail, the spirit person, was free of Nabal. She was now free to remarry. And David, as the type and shadow of Christ, receives a bride. And when we die to our flesh, we become a part of that family of God. We become the bride of Christ. Isn't that a glorious thought? There's nothing less here then than the story of the gospel that begins in Genesis, goes all the way to Revelation, and it's all combined in a little story that you probably never paid much attention to. Sweet little Abigail going out with her traveling restaurant to bail her husband out of the jail. But it's far more than that, isn't it? Well, beloved, that's my teaching for today.
Thank you for listening. If you enjoyed this episode, don't forget to subscribe. If you want to help spread the word, please give us a 5-star review and tell your friends to subscribe too. We are available on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen. Don't forget to connect with Ariel Ministries on Facebook and Instagram and subscribe to our email list at arielministries.com. That's Ariel spelled A-R-I-E-L. We look forward to keeping you updated on upcoming episodes and projects. If you would like to support the missional efforts of Ariel Ministries in Tharaka, Kenya with Each One Feed One, we'd like to remind you that 10% of all donations to Ariel Ministries will support this missional effort. Visit arielministries.com/give for online donations and other methods of giving. To learn more about the Tharaka mission, you can visit arielministries.com/missions. You can also listen to episode 26 for a deeper dive into how our relationship with Each One Feed One and the McCarter family started over 35 years ago, where we are today, and where we're headed in the future.